going from the Old Testament, not looking at every specific thing, but looking at the days of creation, looking at Abraham and some of those old Sunday school things that you had learned as a child, but that we tend to forget, and we tend to forget how they apply to our lives today. But if you have a suggestion, please let me know. But this morning we are looking at stewardship. What's it mean to live in gratitude and to give in gratitude? And I put in your notes, the title of the message really is Giving Reveals Our Spiritual Maturity. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you that you are the way maker. You're a promise keeper, that your name is above all disease, all cancer, all sicknesses and illnesses, RSV, the COVID virus. Lord, your name is above all of that. And we're so grateful that we have a relationship with the one whose name is above all things. Lord, we're grateful this morning that you invite us into a giving relationship with you, because you are the ultimate giver. And we're thankful that you gave your son, and we're thankful that your son gave his life. And Lord, we're grateful for our church and our church family and so many needs and concerns. And again, we just thank you that your name can meet all of those. Now we ask that you will bless our time together, be glorified in it, in Jesus' name, amen. In our last Bible study, we had a Bible study a couple weeks ago. We didn't this week. Oh, by the way, continue to pray for Cheryl. We went Thursday. I canceled our Bible study and didn't do Meals on Wheels because Cheryl had an appointment with the eye surgeon. And we've been praying about it for a few months, about the cornea transplant. And at the end of that, she felt like, yes, I'm going to schedule it for February 6th. That was Thursday. Both of us got up Friday morning, and I said, how are you doing? She goes, I've been awake since 2 o'clock, kind of in a panic. And I said, well, you know what? I don't have any peace about this either. So at this point, we're going to cancel that surgery. And there was just so much going on. If you don't know the history, I'm not going to go into all of it. Cheryl developed herpes in her eye years ago because of wearing hard contacts, and it kind of damaged her eye. There was more to it than that. But for the last 6 or 7 years, and it did all kinds of damage to her cornea, but for the last 6 or 7 years, she'd been kind of in remission from that, and her eye doctor in Corning said, Cheryl, I would consider you now a viable candidate for a cornea transplant. When we went Thursday, the doctor said, I'm pretty sure I can bring your vision back, but she said, just realize I'm cutting into your nerve, and the herpes that's been laying dormant could come out now and attack the new cornea, and there's all kinds of different things, all kinds of medicine she would have to be on, and just both of us didn't feel a piece of that. So we just continue to pray. She said, if we change our mind, we can always go back and change it, but that was just kind of a disappointing thing, but she's fine living the way it is right now. She's been with that like 25 years or so with her eye, but just continue to pray for peace and leading in that. And just again, continue to pray for others who aren't feeling well. But in our last Bible study in December, we had an outreach for our church, for our apartment there at the Pinnacle Towers, and the ladies all brought cookies, and we had coffee, and we had a good turnout. Some people who didn't come out to Bible study, and we sang Christmas songs and Christmas carols. And another lady who plays piano for us, she just told us last Thursday that she plays piano for one of the smaller churches in town. And she said, I'm blind. She goes, I'm going blind. I'm not able to play anymore. I've just told them this last week that I'm not going to be able to play piano anymore. And her name is Jean. But she did play for us for the Christmas thing. And we had a nice time singing. And I asked them, I said, I want you to be thinking about some Christmas memories. And again, these people are all, 70 to 97 were there. And I did a short message on the gift that hung on a tree. And we talked about the gifts that they were brought up with. I said, how many of you were glad when you were younger to get an orange hanging on the tree? And gifts used to be literally hung on the tree. And they said, we would get an apple or an orange, and that was so great back during the Depression because fruit was impossible to get. We might get nuts. We might get just a little homemade thing hung on the tree. And then we talked about, obviously, the greatest gift that hung on the tree when Christ was born and he died on the cross. But that led us to a discussion with that group of senior citizens of how things have changed over the years, how kids today, I don't know if your grandkids or your children would be happy to get an orange on the tree. Or even if you gave them a crate of a dozen oranges, they probably wouldn't be too excited about that. And then that led to the discussion of how things have gotten so expensive today. Our money certainly doesn't go as far as it did 25, 40 years ago, not even as far as it did 3 years ago, as we heard, as Mark told us a few weeks ago, that the thing that he heard on the radio was it needs $11,000 more to live today than it did back in 2020. So the question that some of those people asked was, how do we survive? Those, especially those of us on a fixed income, how do we survive in this world? There was an old commercial, and some of you might remember it. I don't even know if it's around anymore, but when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, and that was the old commercial would be a really busy street, and then somebody would say, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and just everything stopped, and people wanted to lean in and listen. And I believe that whether it's E.F. Hutton or now it's could be Amazon or whatever the most popular thing is today. But when E.F. Hutton spoke, people listened. And I think people over the years have listened more to secular advice than they have the Word of God. And this morning we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about investing. The Bible doesn't say anything about getting rich. The Bible does talk quite a bit about investing. Paige graduated from the King's College back in May and got her degree in journalism, and she's not interested in doing what she's been doing, but she's been writing. She wrote for, what was the first one, Cheryl? She just wrote for Fortune magazine, and there was something else, another Fortune, another thing about investing. And that job just ended, that internship just ended last month. And she's looking in the financial world about writing. And I said to her when she was home for Christmas, I said, is that what you're interested in? And she said, no, she's not interested in finance. But she goes, but Dad, that's the only thing you can make money in. She said, if I just will sit down and write an article, you don't get paid much for that. But when I write about finances and investing and banking, I can get paid well for doing that. So most believers are interested in investing. But my question for us today is, what are we investing in? Cheryl and I have an appointment scheduled with a guy coming up in a couple weeks from Kingdom Advisors. If you're familiar with that, if you ever listen to the FLM at night, Larry Burkett started that years ago with the financial advice, and now it's kind of broken off. There's a couple different ones, but Kingdom Advisors are Christian people telling Christians how to invest, and we're coming to the point where we're talking about starting in a couple months, collecting Social Security, and I've never really thought that much about investing because we didn't have anything to invest. And when the guy called me the other day, I told him we had a couple of things that our last church in Corning had started an account for us, and that's built up decent. Plus, when I start taking Social Security, it's not what we could live on. My nephew was here for Christmas, and he's 41. He was checking his Social Security, and he said, Uncle Ron, if I took Social Security today, I'd get this amount. It's more than almost twice what my Social Security is at 66. And I realized, you know, he'd been making probably 4 to 5 times more a year than what I was making. But I realized, you know, and I told this guy, I said, we don't really have anything. We don't have a home. We don't have a whole lot. And he said, but you're ready. And he said, you've stayed in Social Security, where a lot of pastors have opted out of that. He said, I work with pastors who opted out of Social Security because they were going to invest their money. And he said, the majority of them did not do what they planned to do. He said, they had planned to take what they were going to put into Social Security and put that into savings. And he said, most of them have nothing. And he said, I'm really thankful that you did stay with Social Security. But, you know, we look at that and I think, what's going to happen to us? You know, when we leave the ministry, when we get too old to be able to do anything, what are our investments going to do? What are we investing in? And the question is, are we investing as a body, as individuals, are we investing not in this world, but are we investing in eternity? A few months ago, we celebrated the 22nd anniversary of 9/11. And if you think back to 9/11, how the world has changed since then. That night, when people went to bed, their world was different. They could no longer, because it happened in the financial district when that was attacked, and we realized that finances and our investments were not going to be the same. And that national unity and that even political unity, when we saw the Democrats and Republicans standing on the Capitol steps singing the national anthem, we were thinking, this is what's going to change America. That lasted about, what, 3 days at the most, and then we went back to partisanship, and it's gotten much worse since then. And think about if that can happen in national life, how we can change on a dime. I believe the same thing happens spiritually as well. We change in our spiritual lives. What we once were committed to, what we were once excited about, no longer thrills us. Think back to when you first became a Christian. When you first received Jesus Christ, you saved. Maybe some of you were really young and you don't remember it as well, but maybe some of you were older and you were dedicated. You were dedicated to going to church. You were dedicated to reading the Word of God. You were committed to realizing, I am a new creation. All the old things have passed away. That old life that I had is no longer going to affect me. I am going to be sold out, committed to Jesus Christ. You would not have thought about skipping church. You would have wanted to be there. But we see that sometimes when we're passionate about things, that can turn into a rather routine way of life. And we start caring more about being comfortable in the world and making worldly investments than we are investing in God's way. We looked at the year in review a couple of weeks ago, and we said that in 2024, Draper Baptist wants to be a church that obeys, that prays, that reaches the lost. And we know that our vision will never take shape unless we are committed to a spiritual revival in the church, unless you and I are sold out to Christ. 2024 won't be any different than 2023 if we just go on as usual. We can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the Word of God. We need to be spiritually revived. And this morning, what I want to do is just take an evaluation with you, along with you, of our spiritual condition. What is, as we inventory things, and I remember when I worked in sporting goods, I was a manager, and we used to have to do that at the end of the year, and it was such a mess. I'd have guys up in the storage room counting Converse sneakers and the sizes, and had to inventory everything. We counted guns and the ammunition. We counted basketballs and baseballs and, you know, spikes and all the different things. We had to keep track of that, and we had to give an accurate inventory to our management. So this morning, I want to do an accurate inventory with you of our spiritual condition. I want us to reexamine to see if we really are sold out to Christ. And part of that, and I believe it's a good measure of our spiritual walk, is how we give to the Lord, how we give of our time, how we supervise what God has blessed us with. The word stewardship, if you were to look it up, is this in the dictionary, is the conducting, the supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So stewardship is managing what someone has given you, whether it's your bank account or your work stuff at work. So if we were to do it spiritually, it's the spiritual management of our finances, our time, our property, our energy that God has entrusted to us. And I don't know that there's a better way of evaluating our spiritual condition than how we use the resources that God has blessed us with. And again, we only do this usually two Sundays a year. I don't speak on giving, and you can look back, you can listen to all of our messages, you can look back over 2023, and other than just that one or two Sundays in January, we didn't speak a whole lot about giving. So it's not something I do every week. But I think we need to look at how we spend our time. How do we spend our energies? How do we spend our abilities that God has given to us? Are we spiritually grounded in the Lord? And if you think this is an issue, don't think this is an issue, I want you to think why the church is so weak in the world. These are some statistics that I wrote down. It's a fact, and this has gone down in the last 3 years. It used to be 7%, but now it says only 5% of Christians, people who call themselves born-again Christians, even tithe, which is the minimum that Christ demands of Christians. 5% of people give 10%. All right? If you were to look at what tithing really is, it's a lot more than 10%, but that's what most churches and most pastors speak about. But less than 5% of people who call themselves Christians tithe. You wonder why evil is so present in our society. Someone said this, that Halloween is a much bigger deal in our culture than Easter is. Ever thought about that? I mean, we have the Easter baskets and we have the Easter bunny, but think about all the money that goes into Halloween. Less than one out of every four Christians attends church regularly, other than Christmas and Easter. Less than one out of every four born-again Christians. See, there's a direct correlation with how we use God's resources and how we live for Christ, how it reveals our spiritual condition. So this morning, I asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's up here. It's kind of small because I didn't want to put it all, but I had you turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Follow along with me as I read this. And it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So if you have your notes there, it's on the back of the order of service. You'll see at the top, giving reveals spiritual maturity. So number one is uncertain investments. Uncertain investments. According to verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." I want to make it clear that there's nothing wrong with being rich. And you'll hear a lot of pastors and a lot of people talk about all Americans are rich. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about every one of us as an American are much richer than 90% of the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have a lot of money, people who are wealthy, people who we would look at and say, oh, I would love to have a home like that, or would love to drive the cars, or would love to have their income. But we need to understand that we need to be rich toward God. It is sinful. It is sinful to trust in riches for happiness or joy or peace or contentment. They provide nothing. And what he's saying here, he said, don't be conceited. Don't be haughty if you have a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to feel like if you have a lot of money, if you have several million dollars in your bank account, don't feel bad about that. But are you using that for the Lord's work? Don't be guilty of investing in the here and now and avoiding what God is calling us to do. And that is to support ministry, to support not just our church, but to support missions. And if you were to look at the stock market over the last 6 or 7 years, you can understand that investing here is not safe. And I know I've told this story several times when I've spoken about stewardship, but when we were serving in Corning, we had a lot of people who had their investments in Corning Incorporated. We had several people who had millions of dollars of stock in Corning. That was going to be their retirement. And then was it 2006? When was the big thing that hit? Was it anyway, they went from being millionaires to having nothing. And I'm sure it's built up a lot since then. But if you were to look at investing here, it can turn like that overnight. We have an account with Merrill Lynch, and that's what our church in Corning had started for us. And we were doing fairly well until about 4 years ago. Then we got our notification at the end of the year, and our stock had almost been cut almost in half. And, you know, we were thinking, are we ever going to be able to retire? Are we ever going to have anything? But, you know, we don't look to what we have here, and neither should you. We are not looking at this life because that is uncertain investments. If we look at the uncertainty of riches, but he says, don't look at those, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you want a great investment? Do you want to invest in here? The best investment is in God's work. You might not see the payoff here. You might not get a statement from the Lord at the end of 2024 saying, here's what you have stored up in heaven for you. But I want to tell you, it's a much better guarantee. It's guaranteed that we're going to have something in eternity to lay before the Lord. And you think about that too. That was always a frustrating thing to me as a kid. All the riches that I'm going to have in heaven, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? We're going to present them to the Lord, aren't we? We're going to lay them at his feet. So it's not going to matter anything to us what we have here or what we have stored in heaven, because it's all the Lord's anyway. So keep that in mind. Don't worry about uncertain investments. Invest in God's work. Number two is God's rich provision. It says, but on God who richly provides us with everything. It's God who supplies richly things for us to enjoy. God is the giver. God is a sustainer. There's nothing wrong with physical pleasure and satisfaction if it's structured in God's will. The Bible is very clear, according to Philippians 4:19, that God supplies some of our needs. What does God supply? All of our needs. God supplies everything. That's the faith of a growing Christian, that they can look to God and realize that God is not going to ask of them more than what they can give. I think about Abraham, who was, we mentioned not too long ago, we talked about the Lamb of God. And God asked him to sacrifice at that time the most important thing in his life. I just started reading through last week, January 1st, reading through the Bible again. And I got to the story last week of Abraham with Isaac. And God had made Abraham and Sarah wait so long, 100 years old, 90 years old. And they took matters in their own hands and said, obviously God's not going to give us a child together. So Sarah gave her a handmaid, and we know that story. And God came along and told him, no, it's going to be your child. And Sarah laughed. And I just read that, and I just chuckled myself as I read that. The angels are out there that telling Abraham that he's going to have a child, and Sarah's in there laughing. And they said, why did your wife laugh? And she goes, I didn't laugh. They knew she laughed. But I would have probably laughed too. If your wife was 90 and you were 100, and they say, you're going to have a child. Waited 100 years for this, but when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, it didn't say he tried to bargain with God. He didn't try to argue with God. It just said he packed up the stuff and made his son carry the wood up the hill. And poor Isaac's carrying this wood that he's about to be sacrificed on, and Isaac's carrying the torch. And they get to the end, and just as he's bringing the knife down, God said, stop. Could I have done that? I don't know that I could if I would have been willing to sacrifice. But I love what Abraham said. God himself will provide the sacrifice. What faith, what trust in the Lord. And how do I live in faith? As I told this guy when he called about meeting with us next week, or in a couple weeks, I said, I'm not trying to sound spiritual, and I'm not trying to sound naive, but I haven't wanted to even talk about our finances with anyone because I'm just trusting the Lord. I know we don't have a whole lot. I know that we don't have much that's compared to what other people have, and I just didn't want to talk about it with someone. And he said, well, Ron, he said, that's not being naive and it's not being spiritual. He said, that is true. God's going to take care of us, but he said it's good to plan, and we need to do that. So we're not trusting in God's provision, but we're just kind of doing what we believe God wants us to do. How do you plan? We're trusting in his provision for us. Then number three is sharing from our investments. In verse 18, it says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You've all heard this, and you know that the greater our opportunity, or the greater our blessings, the more that we have, the more that God has provided for us, the greater is our obligation. The greater is what God expects for us. Well, I want to tell you, I am so thankful many, many times in our 40 years of ministry that friends of ours and family of ours and people we know, church members, listened to what God had wanted them to do and how they stepped alongside of us and provided in a tremendous time of need in our family or in our ministry. We're so grateful for people who were willing to listen to that and take of their investments and say, we're going to listen to God and we're going to invest in your life. I've known some people who over the years have hoarded their wealth while others just seem to give it away. And you know, the ones who are blessed, the ones who God seems to prosper, are the ones who will take the chance on the needy, will give of their riches, will give of their blessing, and give of all that they have to help someone else out. And the question is, are you a person who looks to help others? Maybe you don't have a whole lot. Maybe you would say, I don't have the resources to help everyone. And I've said this, you know, I wish I could give money to every one of our missionaries. I wish I could support them all 100%. I have friends who would say, if I had all that money, I would give all of it to the SPCA because I don't want to see animals put to sleep and even cats. They're willing to help them. But if we had that kind of money, would we use it for God's work? Are we looking to help people? And again, I can tell you testimony after testimony of people who did that for us. And I'm sure you can think of people who did that for you. Are you one who shares of what God has given to you, sharing from your investments? And then number four is the final one, quickly finishing this up, is an eternal savings plan. In verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. That's what meeting with this financial advisor is, the kingdom advisor is, to think about what is our future going to do? What will we do when we retire, when neither one of us are privileged to have an income anymore? What are we going to do? Do you want a good foundation for the future? Do you want to know where your money is going? Do you want something that's waiting for you since you can't take it with you? That's what truly life means, what life is all about, not here, but there. And that's what he says. This is what life indeed. Let me read that in verse 19. It says, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Life indeed, truly life, is talking about what's happening in eternity. When we invest in God's savings plan, we're sending our building material on ahead of us. Cheryl, a few weeks ago, we were watching these trucks go by with all this lumber and going in front of our house, and we couldn't figure out, what are they doing? We didn't, you know, where are they building up on the hill? And we walked up last week, took the dog up, and they were building a new barn and stuff up on the side up past the Youngs there. But you can see, they're sending their building material on up, and then they're doing the work. When we invest in God's savings plans, when we do what's truly life, we're sending our building foundations, our building materials for our mansion ahead. And God is preparing our home in heaven with what we are sending ahead. Are we investing well? Put your money where your home is. I love that statement. I don't know whether it was Larry Burkett or someone said that years ago. But I can't tell you how you can get rich in this world, but I can tell you how you can be rich in God's sight, and it is to do just that, to put your money where your home is. What does God expect for you in 2024? What does God expect for Draper Baptist Church? I believe he wants us to be obedient. I believe he wants us to reach the lost. I believe he wants to see us being prayer warriors. But I know he wants to see us be givers. And again, I'm not asking you to give all your money to Draper Baptist Church so we can be rich. I'm not asking you to give it so I can have a big raise in 2024, that we can raise our missionaries up to $1,000 a month. That would be awesome if we could do that. But that's not what I expect. I don't think God has that in store for us, but I know he wants us to be obedient. And I know he wants us to do these things to be not looking at the uncertain investments in this life, but to trust in his provision, to share with others what he's blessed us with, and then to be looking ahead to eternity and to be investing in that and to be good stewards of what God has given you. Father, I thank you this morning for your Son. And again, as we said, the ultimate giver is Christ. And Lord, we're so grateful for what he gave to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards here, that we would not be trusting in the stuff in this world. Lord, we can have all kinds of different things that we can invest in here. There's always great promised returns on money. But Lord, we thank you that you do offer us a great investment and great payoff and great dividends. And we just pray that we would be good investors in eternity. Pray, Lord, you would take our time now as we come to the communion table. We're, again, want to celebrate what you gave to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the men to meet me in the front. Again, as we said, this is the ultimate giving. When we think about stewardship, is that God sent his Son, the one he loved, the one he had eternal fellowship with, and then Christ gave himself, hung on the cross. I'm going to ask Larry if he'd ask the blessing on the bread, Larry.
Sacrifice on the cross, we cannot even imagine how painful, how I know you had to turn away to endure that, and we just thank you so much for that.